Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and this is where we get to glorify the most wonderful name of all, Jesus Christ. And thank you for being with me, and thank you those that are listening. As we go through the program and honor and lift up his name, I pray that it'll lift you up. I look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope." I love that. And that's what we have, dear friends, a living hope. When you place your faith in him, he rose from the dead in 3 days. And that's, my friend, that he gives us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Father, we thank you for faith that holds Jesus Christ in high esteem. I thank you that you have given us the ability to have that faith. I thank you for that, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. I thank you for all those that are listening, that they may be inspired and lifted up and pointed exactly towards the one who holds the hope, Jesus Christ. Then I read in 1 Peter a little few more verses down. Verse 18, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." In God. And I think of that wonderful hope, and I think of this next song. The first song, rather, we're going to play for you today is John Stearns and that door, that wonderful door of hope.
That was fair and right and good, and still troubles come to you. When the ache is so strong and the waiting is too long, till your longings can come true. Of despair, shaken faith, a doubtful prayer that finds it hard to believe that God is there. Still the door of hope is always open, and the through in all that's lost or found, on every road we travel down, we need to know there is a door of hope. When the damage is done and the bigger truth is known, is there no one left
to trust. When the night is so deep and the shadows haunt your sleep, till even dawn resembles dusk, where do you turn? Are there lessons to be learned when it appears all roads are blocked, a bridge is burned? Still the door of hope is always open, and the hand of grace can lead us through. In all that's lost or found, on every road we travel down, we need to know there is a door of hope. Though it seems we've forgotten how to dream, there is a joy.
It was John Stearns and telling us about the door of Jesus Christ. And he said he is the door and the way and the truth and the life. I'm mixing a couple of verses together there. In the word hope in Scripture, it's a term of certainty. To say that we hope for the return of the Lord is not to say that we are uncertain about his coming, because, my dear friends, his coming for his own is certain. George Sweeting says the Greek word hope in the New Testament is eliphazo, which means to anticipate with confident expectation. Elpizo. Hope is one of the three evidences of salvation: faith, hope, and love, referred to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and a couple other places in the Scriptures as well. I love A.J. Gordon. He was a great pastor from years ago down in the Massachusetts. But he says that the world is full of experiments for bringing deliverance to the race, but on the authority of the New Testament and in the light of 2,000 centuries of history, I declare my conviction that the only hope of this world, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, the only hope for this world, my friend, is the return of Christ to reign over the earth and to establish universal peace. That hope, my friend, is true. He will. If the grave had ended all with the Lord Jesus, there would be utterly nothing, nothing beyond death for the children of God. Before Columbus discovered the New World, the coat of arms of Spain bore the motto, Ne plus ultra, which means there is nothing beyond. Horrible coat of arms, isn't it? Not much hope in that. The 6-mile limit of their shoreline was the limit of their utmost horizon and the furthest possibilities at that time. But Columbus envisioned undiscovered worlds beyond and braved the terrors and the horrors of the then unknown and uncharted sea. With his discoveries, the NE was dropped from the Spanish coat of arms, leaving the plus ultra. There is more beyond. There is more beyond. Before the Lord Jesus came into the world and brought life and immortality to light, the grave was the utmost limit of all human hopes and expectations. Ne plus ultra was the death with sting, and it turned the radiance of an endless life upon the valley of the shadow of death, so that now there shines from the portals of death the hope-inspiring words, plus ultra, there is more beyond, more. Isn't that beautiful? More beyond. And I think of the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave him to show us, to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And I love that third verse, and I don't know why more people don't dig into Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I think it's the only book in the Bible that says there's a blessing for whoever reads it. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Notice that, faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And then he goes on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So much hope we have. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked the question to Martha and to all of us. Do you believe? Do you believe that? I've got my hand up for the teacher. Yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ and the hope. There is beyond this old earth, beyond the grave, much hope. And I look at this next song, Robin Mark and friends. All heaven declares, doesn't it? The heavens are telling the glory of God in their expanse, declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Behold the Lord. Holy, 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 we bow before your throne. I look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. And the living one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. When you're dealing with cults sometimes, when they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, ask them, who's that? Who is that? And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. The Lord Jesus Christ, holy is he. I think of work-based salvation. So many people believe in that. They'll do good, and oh, God will do good to them. Have you ever wondered if you've ever done enough to compensate for your sins? I mean, really, honestly, think about it. Could you ever do enough works to compensate for your sins? You see, God doesn't operate that way. You can't balance the spiritual ledger. According to biographer Roland Baton, Martin Luther never found peace of mind during his days as a pious monk. He fasted, sometimes 3 days on end, without a crumb, without eating anything. He laid upon himself vigils and prayers in excess of those stipulated by the rule. He cast off the blankets, permitted himself, and well nigh froze himself to death at times. But he was proud of his sanctity, and he would say, I've done nothing wrong today. Then misgivings would arise. Martin, have you fasted enough? Are you poor enough? Do things like that ever haunt you, my friend? Do you wonder whether you've given enough of yourself to God? What about your prayers? Sacrificed enough pleasure to earn his favor? If so, according to Chuck Swindoll, he says, explore these worries a little deeper. And how do they affect your attitude towards God? On the debit side, you sometimes fear that you've charged so much sin against your account that there's no hope of forgiveness. Some people believe that, honestly. And I think we all have gone through those terrible trials and struggles, thinking, oh, I've sinned too much. I'm too rotten. How would God ever accept me? I look at Luther, his life. For years he trembled before the Lord, even as you may. You may do that now, I don't know. Then the light of God's grace warmed his heart. Here's his own account of how he met that grace, God's grace, that wonderful grace. He said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean the justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience. I had no confidence that my heart would please God. Therefore I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through those open doors of hope, as we heard earlier in that first song, that door of hope. And he said, I felt I had gone right through the doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and there, whereas the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. And if you have true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God. For faith finds you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. That is to behold God in faith, in which there is no anger or no ungraciousness. It's all grace. And Martin Luther was very troubled until he found Christ through faith. I look in Romans chapter 3, it says, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith, faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. And there is no distinction, for all have sinned. That's all of us, my friends, and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man, verse 8 in chapter 4 of Romans, is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Faith was credited to Abram as righteousness. And then I look at chapter 4, verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. There it is. There's that word again, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we're still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't those wonderful words? Christ died for us. Christ died for you, my friends. Christ died for me. Verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And I think of the wrath of God that's coming. It is coming, my friends. I don't think you want to go through the wrath of God. When the tribulation starts, you won't be here if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. When it starts, it's going to be awful. It's going to be horrible, the wrath of God. But you don't have to be here, my friends. I look at 1 Thessalonians, some wonderful words to give you encouragement. I remember once a dear friend asked me to come and speak a few words to him. He had just lost his wife, and he was grieved, needless to say. And I took those words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it gave him hope. He had a smile, because she was a believer. She believed the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There we have it. No hope. The rest do not have any hope. Why do you think right now things are going a little nutty? Prices of land, and people looking to buy land, they're boosting the prices up. They're paying more than the asking price. Why? Fear? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say, that you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Wonderful words, my friend. Wonderful words of life, and wonderful words of hope. My dear friend, if you're listening to Sunday Praise, but my name is Bill Craig, and you're listening on Joy Radio, we could call this the program of hope. And that wouldn't be out of line, my friends. Because all heaven All heaven declares that there is hope through God's holy word, the Holy Bible. Robin Mark once again on Sunday Praise, and some encouraging words there. I'll gladly bow the knee and worship you alone. Well, he alone. There's no other God, my friend. There's no other but our Lord. I look in Psalm 31. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Loving kindness is a steadfast love. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing, and my strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Do you find yourself in any of those words? But look at chapter 32, where David says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven! Forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent about my sin, when he didn't ask for forgiveness, what happened? He said, "My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you, the one and only God, forgave the guilt of my sin. Oh, isn't that beautiful? When you take that weight off your shoulders. I think what I just read there now, especially in Psalm 31, for my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, and my strength has failed. Because of my sin or my iniquity, my body is wasted away. And then we get to Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And of course, my dear friend, your sin can be covered through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then David said, he said, I acknowledge my sin, verse 5 out of Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Forgive it. Isn't that beautiful? But I think of something else. Indecision. Indecision is a horrible thing. Procrastination. And James McConkie, who was a great preacher, from years ago, from the 19th century. He says, I sat one day on the faraway shores of the Great Lakes, listening to a tragic story from the lips of a white-haired fisherman. He said, years before, when the village was but a hamlet, the mail was carried from the distant shore of the bay to the fishing village by an Indian and his son-in-law. One bitter day in midwinter, they set out from the south shore for the long trip across the Great Lakes. All day they traveled on the ice, skirting the frozen shore of the bay. As night came on, they pitched their tent and went ashore for firewood. Gathering what they needed, they started back from the mainland towards camp. Just as they stepped upon the ice, it broke loose. It broke loose! Oh, from its moorings and began to drift out from the shore. The boy was quick-witted and alert, immediately dropped his bundle of wood and leaped across the crevice in the ice. The father-in-law hesitated. There's that word, hesitated. A moment too long, I might add. And in that moment, the gap widened, too much to leap over. He paused in hesitation, for the waters were black and forbidding and in their deadly chill. The boy shouted to his father-in-law to leap in and swim to the shore. That was the only chance for his life. But the old man delayed. Hesitated. Then the lad began to cry out in earnest and for his father-in-law to leap, as it was his only chance to be saved from a dreadful death. The older man was paralyzed with fear. He began to call out farewell messages for his wife and his children. You see, he had given up then. Across the watery waste, now rapidly widening as the wind kept drifting the great ice floe out into the darkness. The last the boy saw him, he was standing with outstretched arms, drifting to death in bitter cold and darkness of the night. He perished, a victim of deadly indecision. How shall we escape? It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 2. I read from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. You talk about drifting out in an ice floe, freezing, and not making a decision. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received the just penalty, how will we escape? My friend, you won't. How will you escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation is Jesus Christ on the cross, shedding his own blood for you, my friend, for you and me. How will we escape? It's a dangerous enemy, isn't it? The idea that we have plenty of time. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know. I read in verse Psalm 71, verse 23, my lips shall shout for joy when I sing praises to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed. My dear friend, I hope you can repeat that with me. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to rejoice in the Lord. I think of being twice born again. rejoicing. And think of the emotions of gladness, cheering, praise singing, thanks. But the object of the emotion is always the source of our joy, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Creator. It says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. When we know Him personally, my dear friends, in Him, you can't help but rejoice, because you'll find, that's where you'll find your joy, my friend, in Him.
In you I find my joy, in you I find my strength. No other name but Jesus. You hear my every prayer, I find my solace there. In you I find my joy, I find my joy, in you I find my peace, no other name but Jesus. You fill my empty cup with your mercy and with love, and you I find my joy.
Linda Randall on Sunday Praise, and in you I find my joy, in Jesus. I think of the grief Jesus suffered, the love of Jesus Christ for lost souls. It's seen in His grief over souls that refuse to be saved. We see this in many of the Lord's actions and words. Take, for example, what Jesus says in John 5:40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And in order to understand these words, we must take a look at the context and the tone in which they were spoken. The Lord Jesus came into this world, as we have seen, to save men and to give them life, because He is the way, the life, the truth. He is everything. There's no life without Him. He went all throughout the land offering this life to men as a free gift, a free gift. He was soon to die a death of agony and disgrace and a most awful shame. But it was to make this life possible for men. He offered a renewed life to all those who would come freely to Him. The sadness was that many, like even as it is today, would not come. They would gather in enormous crowds to see His miracles and be healed of their infirmities and listen to His words, but to Himself they would not really come. One day when Christ was surrounded by a great crowd of these miracle seekers and curiosity mongers, He stretched out His yearning arms toward them and cried, yes, I think he almost cried or sobbed, "You will not come to me that you might have life." John 5:40. "You will not come to me that you might have life." And just think of it, as R.A. Torrey says, I wish I could reproduce these words. The look of tenderness, compassion, the tone of sorrowing, heartbreaking love, the gesture of infinite yearning. We have another illustration of the same compassion in Matthew 23:37, when Jesus moaned, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings? You would not. You would not. They wouldn't come to him, my friends. No woman has ever grieved over her stolen jewels. No mother has ever grieved over a lost child, like Jesus Christ grieves over lost men who refused to be saved. Refused. No words can tell of the agony that shoots through the heart of Jesus Christ when men refuse to come to him, that they might have life. Do we share his sorrow? Do we feel the pain for lost souls? As I read R.A. Torrey on The Real Christ, excellent book, published by Whitaker House out of Pennsylvania. We do everything in our power to bring men and women to a decision for Christ. And if they don't come, do our hearts break? Do we cry over them? Oh, if we had the love like this for souls, like Jesus had, many would be won. I know some who have such a love and are constantly winning souls. The story has often been told, but it bears repeating, of the old deacon who had a great burden for an unsaved blacksmith in his village. For months and months, the deacon studied all the arguments against and for, the replies given in the books of Christian evidence. Then he called on the blacksmith in his shop and engaged him in conversation. But the blacksmith was still more than a match for the deacon. Every time he tried, the deacon would be silenced every few minutes. Finally, the deacon broke into tears, and all he could say was, I have deep spiritual concern for your soul. The deacon went home and said to his wife, I have failed. I have horribly botched God's work. I have been studying for months all the infidel arguments and answers, and I thought I had them all mastered. But when I went down to the blacksmith, he whipped me to a standstill in only a few moments. I am a botch on God's work. Then he went to his room alone and just off the porch, and he got on his knees and he said, oh God, I am only a botch on thy work. I have been studying for months to meet the arguments of the blacksmith, but when I talked with him, he put me to silence. God, you know I have love for the blacksmith's soul, but I'm only a botch on your work. No sooner had the deacon left the blacksmith shop than the blacksmith began thinking over his words. He went back into his house and he said to his wife, I thought I knew all the arguments for Christianity, but the deacon used an argument this morning I had never heard before. He said with tears, he had a deep spiritual concern for my soul. What does that mean, my wife, my good wife? She was a canny woman. She replied, you better go ask the deacon. The blacksmith hung up his apron and went into the deacon's house. And as he came to the porch, he heard the deacon's voice through the shutter saying, oh God, how I failed you, how I failed the blacksmith. The blacksmith pushed the door open and said, deacon, you are no failure on God's work. You've used an argument I've never heard before. With tears, you said to me that you had a deep spiritual concern for my soul, and the tears were flowing down your eyes, down your cheeks. I have come over to ask you to pray for me. If only I had a deep spiritual concern for the souls of lost men. Oh, my friends, how many we would win to Christ. And don't be ashamed of your tears. Don't be ashamed of them.
Psalms 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?
Tears in a bottle. gently holds my hand. When I am stranded in the valley below, when I don't understand it, still I know the one who puts tears in a bottle surely understands. The one who puts tears in a bottle gently holds my hand. Some glorious tomorrow in the presence of my Lord, He'll erase forever sorrow when I bow before the one who puts tears in a bottle. Surely understand.
The one who puts tears in a bottle gently holds my hand. Dear friends, you've been listening to Sunday Praise on Joy Radio. My name is Bill Craig, and I thank you for being with me. And some closing thoughts. Mark 14, verse 3, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? As Oswald Chambers says, when Mary Bethany broke the flask of very costly oil and poured it on his head, it was an act for which no one else saw any special occasion. In fact, there were some who said, why is this wasted? But Jesus commended Mary for her extravagant act of devotion and said, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will also be as a memorial to her. Mark 14:9. Our Lord is filled with overflowing joy whenever he sees any of us doing what Mary did, not being bound by a particular set of rules or regulations, but being totally surrendered to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. God poured out his life of his Son, that the world through him might be saved. John 3:7. Are we prepared to pour out our lives for him? He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, and hundreds of other lives will be continually refreshed. Now is the time for us to break the flask of our lives, to stop seeking our own satisfaction. Pour out our lives unto him. Unto him, our Lord is asking, who of us will do it? Who will do it for him? God bless you, my dear friends. I love you. And as you go through the week, look to God and tell somebody about Jesus Christ and how much hope they could have.
There are circumstances way beyond what you can understand. Seems you're stranded, lost without a way. Staring at the ground, your head is down. May I offer you a hand? It's time to rise, lift your eyes today. Look to God, don't be discouraged.
trust in God, surrender everything to His control. The fear is gone, only peace remains. When you walk by faith and not by sight, you walk a steady road. For the valleys and the mountains